Yes.
First of all, some of you know and some of you don't know, today is Super Bowl Sunday. And my wife has been doing some research on that, and she's come to the conclusion that a Super Bowl is a toilet that cleans itself. She liked that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. And verse 14. Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Well, there's a lot that can be said here. One of the things, in verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. If we're children of God, and the people around us know that we're Christians, then they have, they're not wrong in expecting that we can help them. We ought to be able to help them. And there's a deficiency here among the disciples. Part of it was just unbelief. The Lord makes that very plain. But the answer to really helping them is when Jesus said there in verse 17, bring him hither to me. If we can get people that need help, if we can get them to the Lord, then they'll receive exactly what they need. But as we go on in the end of this, he makes it plain that there's some things in this world, and it's obvious here that this is a demon possession. Somehow I think in our minds over the years that we've assumed that that's just something that took place in the first century. But the devil's very active today. And I'm convinced he possesses people, that his power is active in people. I particularly think that rock music and drugs enhance that. We were preaching in prison the other night, and we showed some creation videos and talked about how God was creator. And then this native man said, well, if God's the creator of everything, who created the aliens? And I thought, oh, here we go. The story came out that during a fair time someplace here in Alaska, maybe here in Fairbanks, Led Zeppelin was playing, and he saw these little green aliens. So who created them? Where'd they come from? Well, let me tell you, if you listen to Led Zeppelin and you're smoking pot, I guarantee you there could be some things happening. And we didn't get to go completely there because I had a message to preach. But demon possession is here, and it's very powerful because the Lord says here that this doesn't go out except by prayer and fasting. And so we're going to put an emphasis this morning on fasting. We've given you, like I said, far more than we can cover today. But let's look at some things, and we'll skip other things. And I hope that you go back and digest this. Even what I give to you today, it needs to be looked at again and again. Because I think of any place that the New Testament churches, even true solid New Testament churches, are lagging behind the first century churches, is in this area of fasting. Is it important? I think we'll find that it is. And so, first of all, in your notes here that I've given you, that fasting is not for salvation. And I'll read this entire passage here. And they spake this parable unto them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I mean, his prayers never got any higher than the synagogue. And I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, right here we have a little microcosm of religion today. Religion is either activity that we do, or it's a broken and contrite heart that God doesn't despise, and we see ourselves as sinners. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what we found in the Pharisee is that he said, I fast twice daily. That really amounted to absolutely nothing in his relationship to the Lord. And so fasting has nothing to do with obtaining of salvation. Fasting must not be for show. And Matthew, I'm just going to read it from your notes here instead of taking time to go to the Bible. But it is all King James. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And so, if you are fasting, and even fasting along biblical lines as we're going to look at here today, don't come to church and say, oh, hi, buddy, you know, I want to tell you, I've been fasting all week. Well, it's not the purpose, and there would be no reason to say that except you're trying to exalt yourself. And so fasting is not to appear religious or not to say, you know, I'm super spiritual. You know, have you ever fasted? I fast all the time. You know, you need to become a spiritual giant like I am. Well, if you really get an idea of what fasting is, you'll understand very quickly that you're not a spiritual giant and you're fasting because you absolutely need God's grace and God's help. And so it's not for show, but in relationship to not telling people that you're fasting, it doesn't remove the possibility that a whole group of people would fast together and they would know that other people are fasting at the same time. And so it's not always just publicly not known. If you go with me over to Acts chapter 13, you'll see here that whole groups of people, and possibly the whole church, at least these leaders in the church, were fasting. In Acts chapter 13, this is at the church at Antioch. These pastors are listed here. Now, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And so prophets is not necessarily foretellers, preachers. And so in the church at Antioch, there's certain preachers and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, a Syrian, Manian, which had been brought up with the Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And so here these teachers and preachers are fasting. There's some maybe there's a, you know, they're seeking for the Lord's direction. We'll look at a number of things that we can fast about. But as they're fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Word of God's not complete yet. God's dealing directly with these people. And the Holy Spirit said, separate me as a church, separate me And there's a lot to go, a lot we could talk about and what that means. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so it was the responsibility of the church to separate them. The Holy Spirit called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so there was a group here fasting. And so when we're fasting individually, we ought to just go and do it on our own before the Lord. And the Lord, who sees us doing it in private, will reward us openly. But it's not, it would not be wrong for us to, when we're going to ordain a man to the ministry, for the pastor to say, you know, I think, for like Brother Noah, you know, he's going to go into a country that's very antagonistic against Christianity, and we want the Lord to lead him and be upon his life. And let's just take this day to fast and pray before we send him forth. And so that would be a public thing that we do together. And many times in the Bible, the whole group of people have been called upon to repent of their sins and to pray and fast. Okay, down in the middle of the page, fasting is not to be a ritual. And we've already seen up here that they prayed and fasted. And I know men that teach on fasting say, you know, they fast once a week. And it's kind of become a habit to them. Every week they fast. Well, it's not to be a ritual. It should. There's different times when you may be impressed to fast and different times not. Fasting is unacceptable and ineffectual without a right relationship with God. And so, again, it has nothing to do with our salvation. But as, you know, as with prayer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I have, you know, something in my heart and in my life that needs to be corrected and it's not being corrected, then fasting has no merit with God. It's like, you know, I've wronged my wife and I've knowingly wronged my wife, and so when I come home the next day, I bring her a big bouquet of roses. You know, I'm going to make up for this. And she, oh, thanks. And I said, what? You know, well, the problem is this. That before the roses come, I need to come before her and say, Susie, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then the roses are acceptable. Fasting is not acceptable when our heart is not right with God. And that's really what Isaiah 58 it talks about. Whereunto, well, this will be part of this. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exalt all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of the wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him, a sign of mourning. Wilt thou cast this? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? It is not. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of the wickedness and undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, that you break? And that you break every yoke. And it goes on there. I knew a preacher that used this verse and said, you know, that God isn't for fasting, but he's that we would take away the heavy burdens, to take away the oppressed of the free, to take away every yoke. And God isn't really looking for us to go without food and to fast before him in this present time. Well, the only problem with that is it's not biblical. Okay, turn the page. Biblical fasting is not for the physical health, although fasting is helps your health. Right now, I'm in pre-stages of diabetes, you know, pre-diabetes. I'm not on insulin, not going on insulin. But I've been eating once a day, And what that does, it helps your body to catch back up, and it helps your body to cease to be insulin resistant, and it helps you to lose some ugly fat. But It's not for health. I mean, you may fast for health reasons, and that's good. But that's not what fasting biblically is, not just to improve your health. Fasting is not an ascetic practice. We'll just read this verse, and I don't know. Fasting, okay. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after this commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility in neglecting the body, but not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so there is some things that are for ascetic reason. It said these were false teachers in Colossae who promoted the idea that spirituality is achieved through various ascetic practices, through following a man-made list of do's and don'ts. This included special dietary rules and fasting as a means of denying the body. The Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox monks on certain orders practice this type of thing. They cloister themselves apart from normal interaction with people. They follow rigid schedules of work and diet and meditation. They observe regular times of fasting, solitude, and quietness. They punish their bodies in various ways, some even beating themselves with whips. The ascetic life is thought to be a means whereby the individual monks can work out their salvation and draw nearer to God. Hindu and Buddhist priests also practice asceticism in an attempt to attain higher levels of spirituality in their false religious systems. Back in the 1970s, I went with a missionary to Mexico City. It was right before Easter time, and these Mexican Indian peoples, Toltecs, Aztecs, different ones. There were some of them about a mile from the Basilica, which is a Catholic, big Catholic church. They were on their hands and knees crawling across gravel, bleeding from the knees in order that they could be accepted by God. And that's the idea here. But we're accepted by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so fasting is not to be accepted by God. And I think we all know that. Another thing at the bottom here is that fasting does not necessarily guarantee that one's prayers will be answered. I don't want you to look at the fact that fasting is something that is going to flip the switch on God, or something is going to make you more in favor with God, so he's going to answer your prayer. Fasting is really, I think, and we'll look at more of this, but fasting is really coming to the place where kind of like Solomon, when he went in before God and he bowed his head and as a great king of Israel, got on his knees and said, you know, I don't know how to go in or come out. Fasting is coming to a place to realize that and to acknowledge that without you, I'm nothing. That I need your leadership and you need your guidance. And here, the example that it gives here is that when David had sinned with Bathsheba and a baby was born, and a baby was sick, and David goes in before the Lord and he prays and he fasts and he asks God to spare the life of the baby, and God doesn't answer that prayer. The baby dies. And what's interesting is when the baby died, David got up, washed his face, and got on with life. And his servants said, you know, this is strange. He fasted before the baby, when the baby was alive, and now that the baby's dead, he's got up and went on with life. They're really perplexed about what's going on here. Well, what's going on is this, that David submitted to the will of God, and he's going to move on. He's going to go on with life. And so it's just an example that fasting does not necessarily at all guarantee an answer to prayer. Okay, page 3, the importance of fasting. And there's just a number of things listed here. The importance of fasting is seen in a number of positive references in the Old and New Testament. Let's just look at some of these. Israel fasted for victory in war. Israel fasted in repentance. David and his men fasted in mourning for Saul and Jonathan and the fallen of Israel. They have fasted for mercy. Chapters down at the bottom, Matthew 17, which we look at, fasting is necessary for overcoming some demonic activity. If you look on the second column, Hannah fasted for a son. Men of Jabesh Gilead fasted in mourning. Ahab fasted for mercy. That's twice. In the example that we looked at, Nehemiah, he fasted in mourning and repentance. Our last week's lesson, down at the bottom, fasting was part of Anna's service to God. Acts 13 and Acts 14, ordination was accompanied by fasting. Fasting and prayer is the only proper reason for abstinence from marital relationships. These examples and instructions regarding fasting cannot be taken lightly. We're told that examples of Scripture are important and binding, as are indirect commands, and that's in 1 Corinthians and Romans. And these verses speak specifically of the Old Testament examples. It should go without saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is our pattern. Christ fasting during his temptation in the wilderness is our example, just as his prayers during the temptation in the garden are for our example. Also, we're told that Apostle Paul is to be imitated. Paul put before us the example of frequent fasting. The simple fact that the Holy Spirit chose to put before God's people so positive examples of fasting is in itself reveals the importance of spiritual practice. Fasting is one of the ways whereby a minister of Christ approves himself. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, and watching, and fasting. And so, right along with patience and pureness and knowledge, Paul put one of the things that we're approved of as ministers of the gospel is by fasting. I'm gonna slow up here pretty quick, but the Lord Jesus made a definite promise about fasting. You can see that in the prayer, before the prayer that we're going to be studying, of the model prayer, Matthew 6. But the quote from that is, "The Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." How that reward all comes about is between God and you. And also, I think if you see here in this verse, well, let's go to Matthew 16, or 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and 17. "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so the whole context is what we've already covered, that we're not to be at the hypocrites, disfiguring our faces, letting everybody know we're fasting, but we're just to go on. We don't have ashes on our face, or, you know, try to make ourselves look depressed or something. We wash our face, we get up, we go about life, but we're fasting, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But what I want you to see there is the third word in verse 17. "But thou, when thou fastest." It didn't say if you fast, but when you fast. That it ought to be part of our lives. If you haven't noticed yet, there's what one author calls the tyranny of the urgent. And in your life, and in your work day, in your home, in your family, there's always going to be things that aren't bad things, but there's things that are always pressing. It's got to be done. It's got to be done. It's urgent, you know. And the urgent things in our life become a tyrant over us, which excludes us from doing the best things, the most important things. That There can be enough activity and enough pressure and enough urgent things in your life that can take you away from your daily Bible reading. Take away from daily prayer. That you can develop a habit. First thing when you get up in the morning, I know I fight with this. When you get up in the morning, you begin to think, okay, when I get to work, these are the things I have to be doing. And immediately, your mind begins to go to the events of the day. When don't you understand that the events of the day will all work out smoother if you first go to the Lord in prayer in the morning? They just do. And even if they don't work out smoother, you're going to go through them smoother. you're going to have a better day. And so, don't overlook that little word, when thou fastest. Okay. Page 5. Why is fasting important? When we fast, we're not forcing God to do something, but are resisting the supernatural strongholds and powers. Someone might say, why is this necessary when Christ is all-powerful? I do not know the answer to this question, but I do know that Christ said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And so somehow it focuses our lives. It somehow God uses that to resist demonic forces in this world. Fasting, secondly, demonstrates an earnestness and desire of the heart. Maybe we should read Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That our heart is seeking him. Joel says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. This is also seen in the offering of Isaac. God knew that Abraham would obey and give up the beloved son, but he required Abraham to go with the act up to the very point of driving the knife into Isaac's heart. Only then did the Lord God say, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And I think we've built a background to this already, that God had promised to restore Jerusalem, that God had promised the different things that we looked at. He promised that the rain was going to come. But why pray? Well, because it's an act of faith. It's taking God's promises and holding them before him and saying, Lord, you said it, now answer it. And in that process could also become this fasting and praying. And I think, too, if we really understand the Christian warfare, that the enemies that we have, of course, is the world, and all the philosophies of the world. We're not talking about the creation. We're talking about the mindset and the philosophy of the world. We've come to a place where homosexuality is absolutely... other day I was looking at some news clip on the video. And of course, all these pop-up ads come in. And this ad for Zelle Jewelry. And it shows this guy having a ring, and it's, the whole picture is he's proposing to this girl, and she's so happy. And then it flipped to another picture, and it shows these two women being married. And it's just the philosophy of the world. It's sick. So the world's trying to conform us. We're talking about our enemy. The Satan, of course, is our enemy, and he works through the world. But the third enemy, the world and Satan, but the third enemy is the flesh. And fasting helps us to tell the flesh, ain't no way, buddy. We deny the flesh. Again, it's not an ascetic thing where we're punishing ourselves, but the flesh wants to control us. The flesh wants to be on the throne of our lives. And we're just saying no to the desires of the flesh and yes to the things of the Spirit of God and asking God to work. And that's part of this idea of fasting. And that's what he's talking about here in the next passage. Fasting helps keep the body under subjection. And Paul said, "Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain, that every man striveth for the mastery, his temper in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." You see, our old flesh wants to dominate. Our old flesh wants us to go back into the old habits. Our old flesh wants us to, you know, align ourselves with the world. And in the end, it's deadly. We become a castaway. We're the salt of the earth, he says, but when we don't live properly, we let the flesh dominate. That salt that was supposed to be used to stop decay and give flavor to Christianity, stop decay of sin and wickedness, as salt, we're good for nothing, and we're cast down on the pathway of the path, and we just become dirt to be walked on. And fasting helps that not to happen. Okay. There was some place here. Okay, how long is a fast? Well, page 6. The Bible sets no specific time length for fasting. Daniel fasted 21 days. Esther and Mordecai fasted 3 days and nights. The Lord Jesus fasted 40 days. But frequently the Bible simply does not say how long people fast. We're not told, for example, how long Ezra fasted before making the journey to Jerusalem. Fasting must be a matter of individual freedom under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It can be one meal or many meals, according to the need of the hour and the direction of God. Romans 14 speaks on this sort of thing and says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." What is a biblical fast? There is no set or rigid guidelines for fasting. In Daniel's fast of 21 days, we're told that he ate no pleasant bread, nor flesh, nor wine. Apparently, Daniel did eat something, but he abstained from pleasant foods. God has not given specific instructions about fasting because it's to be a private matter between an individual and the Lord. A nursing mother, for example, would be unwise to go entirely without food or any significant length of time, because not only is she dependent upon that food, but her infant is also. God has promised, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes." This precious promise applies to fasting. When should you fast? For how long? What would you abstain from as you fast? God will lead you very personally and clearly in all these things if you are walking in fellowship with him. And I hope you understand that. That this is a matter between you and the Lord. Absence of food and normal physical pleasure. Note again that Daniel did not abstain from food completely, but only from pleasant bread. But this example, we see that there are many ways of observing a fast. One can abstain entirely from all foods and drinks, or abstain only from those which are most tasteful and desirable. And this is apparently what Daniel did. Okay. Fasting, of course, ought to involve prayer. This kind goes out, but not by prayer and fasting. Fasting should involve confession of sin. As we've already said, if we don't confess our sins, then then God is not obligated to answer that. Okay, one of the things I skipped over and want to go back to is on page 4, this example of fasting. Page 4 in the middle there, I've kind of highlighted some people's name, but the choicest servants have practiced fasting through the centuries. Behold David, the man after God's own heart, fasting. Behold Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Mordecai. The godly King Jehoshaphat, Daniel, Samuel, Anna, the prophets, Paul, all of these fasting. And then I skipped over this, but here's where I want to take some time too. It's down at the bottom of page 4. When should we fast? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and it says in Matthew 4, 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward hungered, and the tempter is going to come. And so if we're going through some real struggles with our flesh or with the world or with Satan working through the flesh and the world, fast. Secondly, fast when wisdom is earnestly desired. Daniel, he didn't understand what was going on. And the Bible says, if any man lack knowledge, let him ask of God who upbraideth not. And so we already know that that's a prayer promise that we can claim. But when we just don't know what direction to go, then it's proper to fast. Fast when help and protection are needed. Ezra, they're going to go through some very bad territory. And let's say that Noah writes back to us and says that he really felt a letter of the Lord to go into a real hotbed of place, where really it would be absolutely death or absolutely life-threatening for him to for Americans to be in that area, but he feels that God wants him to go, then it would be proper for us to pray and fast for him. Fast for protection. 4, fast when victory is desired over strong demonic powers. And we saw that in Matthew. Very powerful verse, and he keeps coming back to that, but this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Could it be that there's defeats in our lives because we've accepted defeat? That we've just decided, que sera, sera, that's the way life is. When it could be that we just need to get along with God and begin to seriously pray and fast, that we could overcome this stronghold by God's grace. 5, fast when victory is desired in seemingly impossible situations. Fast when something is earnestly desired from God and the answer has not come through prayer alone. That's for Samuel. Course is Hannah praying, and she's fasting. She wants a child. They've been trying to have a child. She wants a child, and it doesn't seem like that prayer alone is doing it. And so it shows her sincerity. It shows her heart. It shows that she understands that if this is going to come about, it's not going to come about in the natural way. Listen, the pregnancy of Hannah was supernatural. You understand that? I mean, most babies come along just the natural process of marriage. But with Hannah, it wasn't. And something supernatural is going to have to take place. And through prayer and fasting, it did. Fast when mourning for a loved one or the defeat of God's people. If your child is living in sin, then pray and fast for him or her. fast when new ministries are launched. As sending out a missionary. Fast when involved in spiritual ministry. Fast during times of special repentance and confession and revival. You know, Brother Girth and I may need to really get together on this, but there is absolutely one of the most religious places in Fairbanks is Fairbanks Correctional Center. And one of the most demonic places probably is in Fairbanks Correctional Center. And we've preached enough gospel in there that all of Alaska and all of North America, if they heard it, could be saved. Maybe we need to get serious about fasting and asking God to do something. Because no matter how clever, you know, right now we're showing some videos and people like that, but no matter how clever we present the food, you know, we got this plate of food and I put some garlands of different things around there and they bring it out and it looks really good. And we try to present it where it's appeasing to the appetite. No matter how much we try to present the gospel food in a pleasant way, it's still going to take a supernatural act for it to work. And I know just the word God is supernatural. But there are strongholds that can't be overcome except by prayer and fasting. Does it matter if we fast on page 7? Well, you can read that, but I think absolutely it matters. And then the rest of this, it's very interesting, but when you look at those five passages that he mentions here from the New Testament, and the new translations corrupt every one of these passages in relation to prayer and fasting. Isn't that interesting? The new translations absolutely cast a doubt upon the deity of Jesus Christ. And the new translations also attack this idea of prayer and fasting. Now, something we better understand. And that is, Satan is no chump. And Satan is no fool. And Satan knows where the weapons of strongholds are. And prayer and fasting is one of those weapons. And then this man who was formerly a member of Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor, Washington, he gives a little testimony of how he'd ministered in Nepal, preaching the gospel, and it just seemed like there was a wall against him ever getting a foothold there. And he began to pray and he began to fast, and God recognized that, and God gave him some victories and began to see people saved. So I lay this out before you, and I want you to go back through and digest it. But it's kind of like me going down to Sportsman's Warehouse and buying all these fishing poles and buying all these nice lures, and Nate's telling me what good lures would work for, you know, for pike, and spending all this money and reading a whole bunch of books, and I know all about it. But it doesn't mean nothing until you drop your line in the water and begin to be active in participation. I challenge you when you're up against it and you don't really know what to do, or you need doors open that seem to be closed, or you need direction. In our church, there's been on many, many Wednesday nights, we have the same prayer request over and over and over. And we've already found that that's importunity. That's good. We've already talked to you about how that Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain came, even though God promised it. And we just have these prayers over and over and over. But could it be time that we also fasted? Again, it's not something that's demanded. It's something that's personal between you and the Lord. It's something that you can only decide for yourself, what should I go without? Or how long should I go without? But definitely in the Bible, we see it was necessary. Because some things aren't going to go away. Some things are not going to be broken down. Some strongholds are not going to crumble. Except, the Lord said, by prayer and fasting. Okay? And all I want to happen this morning is God lay it at your heart personally. And you personally do what God wants you to do in this area. Okay? You're dismissed.